This morning we do want to remember Lord, the tragedy in Paris, and Lord, all that's going on there, and Lord, in the midst of all of the hurt and the chaos, I just pray, God, that you would shine brightly. And Lord, we want to pray for Calvary Chapel Paris, for Mike and Becky, that you would use them, Lord, that you would fill that congregation, Lord, with your Spirit, and that they could be the light in the darkness, that, Lord, they could have open doors for ministry opportunities to be there and touch people, and Lord, as some say, to be you with skin on. So anoint them and bless them, and Lord, we do lift up all of the families that are hurting, God, that are just full of pain and suffering this morning. Be with them and be real to them. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, we do pray that, God, that we want you to speak to us as a congregation, and we want to grow. But Lord, we also want to know individually. God, we want our hearts to be changed. We don't want to just learn some verses and Lord, be able to repeat them and learn some theology and be able to repeat it. God, we want your word to impact us. And God, we do want to be the men and women you created us to be. We want to go out and we want to serve you. We want to take the world by storm, Lord, and we want you to be known in this world. And so, God, do a mighty work here this morning, more than what we even expected when we drove here and when we came here. Do more than that, God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here, you know, I say this, and I don't just mean it silly, but, you know, it's interesting, seven follows six. And what Paul is letting us know, and that he's continuing a whole thought. If you remember a few weeks ago, especially as when we were in 6:14, and Paul talked about the fact that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace, and what that statement could mean to different people, and how people can interpret that and take that statement and really blow it with that statement. Some people would take it and say, well, if I'm under grace, then I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. Whatever I do doesn't matter. And he kind of answered that in the verses following there in chapter 6 and dealt with that. Or the other side could be, what do you mean we're not under the law? And then they kind of take up this whole banner of, well, I think we're under the law, and as a Christian, you have to do certain things. You've got to live a certain way. You've got to dress a certain way. You've got to talk a certain way. And you have to do certain things. So Paul, ultimately, in 6 and 7, is coming against those two different thoughts that I think is important. As he laid out the whole thought here in Romans, he began with sin, then he began with salvation, then he's talking about grace, and now he's making sure that grace doesn't get misinterpreted. And then in a few weeks, we're going to kind of move in and begin to understand what God's will is for our lives and what his plan is for our lives, and especially for the nation of Israel. But right now, he's trying to settle that. As a Christian, what does it mean to be under grace? Does it mean that I can live however I want? There's that whole theological camp. They're called antinomians. Somebody last time I used that word said, are those people who are against putting little gnomes in your yard? And I said, no, that's the wrong definition there. Hey, antinomians mean you can live however you want. You have liberty. You can do whatever you want. And that's a scary thought. They hate the law. They're against anything. And they live that way. Well, Paul obviously has talked about that. He said, you and I died to sin. We're no longer people who sin because we're dead to sin, and the fact that now we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is now our master, not sin. And then the other camp is the legalists. Then there's people who say, you know, yeah, we understand that Jesus died for us, but you've got to do certain things. You've got to uphold certain things. You got to, you know, get it together. And, you know, I believe newer believers tend to trend that way more than people who are a little bit more seasoned in grace and walked with the Lord for a while. I know when I was a new believer, I became very legalistic. Part of it was because I just got so saved. And I loved Jesus, and I thought there was a pattern, and I thought whatever I was convicted of, the entire world needed to be convicted of. And I let people know that. I told them. I said, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing those things, you sinners? So you have that whole legalistic thing. Some of you are laughing and some of you have frowns because some of you are still there and you need to move a little bit. Those laughing have moved out of that. But listen, it's not, here's the thing Paul is letting us know. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about man-made things. It is about being born again. It is about change, and that change is a real change that takes place. When Christ died, we died. And we died to that old man, the man in Adam, and now we're a new man in Christ. And when we died, specific things happened. Here's what I believe with all my heart. If you go back and listen, if you get Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 buried in your heart, that you believe it, that it becomes reality, your life, your Christian life, will never be the same. You will be free to be the person that God created you to be in a dynamic, awesome way, and you will glorify Him with your life. I believe that with all my heart. Listen, Paul is trying to deal with people who are kind of on both sides of this issue. So in chapter 7, well, look at verse 1 as he begins here. He says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." So he starts out, "Do you not know, brethren?" And then he says, "For I speak to those who know the law." Does that kind of clue you in who Paul is talking to at this point? He's talking to the Jewish believers, right? Calls them brethren. Paul was a Jew, and the fact that they know the law. Now, here's an interesting thing as I read commentaries, and, you know, these are people who are word experts or language experts, and a lot of them say the definite article, the, for the law, is not there in the original language, and it should just say, "For I speak to those who know law," and that law, not the law, but law has no dominion, speaking general. I I'm not a Greek expert. I don't know original language, so I kind of go with what they say, but here's an interesting thing. I think he is talking about the law. I think he's talking to Jewish believers because that's the thing that is hindering their growth. And then I checked, just for fun, I checked every translation that I have a copy of. And all of the translations, whether it's King James, New King James, whether it's the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New English Version, all of the even newer ones that are coming out that are very accurate, every one of them say the law. Here's what I know. Those guys are Greek scholars too, and they understand the word. Listen, when people translated your Bible, it wasn't a bunch of people got together and go, "Hey, let's do a translation. What do you think?" "I don't know anything about Greek, but we'll make it up as we go." Do you understand that the people who translate our Bibles, the ones we have, the known ones we have, they're scholars doing that. They're studying, they're looking, they're trying to figure out the linguistic. So I think it's the law. All of that to say, I think he's talking about the law. And I think he's talking to Jews, but notice what he says, because I think it's interesting, and he's going to, this whole section is built on this. He says, "For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Right? And you know, listen, he's kind of, "Don't you know that the law has dominion?" And it's kind of like, "Yeah, we know that. What is Paul's point?" The point is, when someone dies, the law doesn't have any dominion over them, right? I wrote down out of the, I did a little research yesterday looking at some of the mass shootings, not just because of Paris, but I was trying to research some stuff. And here's an interesting thing. Out of the about the last 10 mass shootings in America, only 3 people were ever tried and convicted, or some of them aren't convicted yet, but tried for the crime they committed. Only 3 out of the 10. 7 were never tried. Do you know why? Because they're dead. That's why. You don't try dead people, right? Nod your heads. Help me out here, right? Lee Harvey Oswald was never tried or convicted for assassinating John F. Kennedy. Jack Ruby was never tried and convicted for shooting Lee Harvey Oswald. You know where I'm going with that. Listen, when you die, you are no longer under the law. Oh, well, that makes sense to us, right? Logically, we see that. Well, does it make sense spiritually? Is it the same thing spiritually? Paul is talking to, I believe there was a thing going on, and I'm doing more and more research. I think there was some stuff going on in the church at Rome that got things just a little bit out of kilter. I don't think it was having a real difficult time, but I believe there had to be a little bit of something going on between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, and there had to be maybe a little bit of friction. You know how in churches sometimes there's like little cliques and little things going on? Never at Calvary, but other churches that you were part of. That was sarcasm. Listen, and you kind of see that stuff going on, and this side's right and this side's wrong. And so, listen, I think these guys were still trying to lay some legalistic trips on the Gentiles. And I believe Romans was written after Acts 15. And if you don't know about Acts 15, write down Acts 15, read it for homework, and check it out. That's when they said, we can't hold those Gentiles accountable. I love what Peter said. How are we going to hold the Gentiles accountable for something we couldn't even do? Don't you love that? And by the way, he says, neither could our fathers. So the Acts 15 council was all about, you are no longer under the law. Well, Paul made that statement in verse 14 of chapter 6. You're not under the law. Now there's this whole dilemma. What does that mean? And so we're going to look at his definition. Now listen, he says you're not under the law, or a man, when he dies, he's not under the law any longer. As we think about that, a couple things. Number one, I would challenge you to read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 for homework. Read those for homework because it'll give you insight into the law. These are kind of cliff notes on the whole law, and they're good to look at, and they will help you out. And something else we need to know, the law is good. Why? Because it's God's law. It's good. It's not evil, it's not bad. The problem with the law is the heart of man, not the law. The law is good. So, also for homework, I didn't put these down, but write these down. They're pretty easy. Also for homework, read Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. 119 is a little lengthy, so you're going to have to do it quick before the games. But get Psalm 119. Listen, get those in your heart, because you need to understand, here in Romans chapter 7, Paul is making a point and expressing a point that we are no longer bound to the law, but never does he ever, ever insinuate that the law is bad. The law is good. The problem, the bad, is the person, okay? So I wanted to get all that out of the way before we begin. So bottom line, here's what he says. When someone's dead, they're no longer under the influence or under the dominion of the law. It no longer has power or dominion over them. So then he uses an illustration in verse 2, and he begins talking about, for a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Oh, now Paul is getting into a little bit of marriage, right? So listen carefully. Paul is not giving us a teaching about marriage and divorce. Paul is using marriage as an illustration about what he is talking about. It really bums me when people go to Romans chapter 7, 2 and 3 and use that as proof text for marriage and divorce. It's not what he's talking. Listen, he's not teaching us that. He's not doing that. He's talking about and using marriage as an illustration. If you want to know about marriage and divorce and remarriage, listen, you can go to Matthew chapter 5. You can go to Matthew chapter 19. You can go to 1 Corinthians 7. But you don't go to Romans 7. This is not an in-depth teaching on marriage and divorce. So we're not going to go into a long thing this morning about marriage. We've already done that. But here's his point. When a woman is married to a man, she is bound by that marriage. She's his wife until he dies. You know, it's interesting, as I studied this, one of the commentators, his name is William Newell, and kind of an old dead guy, you know, and I was reading him, and here's what he said about Paul's use of marriage in Romans 2 and 3. He says, the husband and wife illustration is marvelously chosen. It is of worldwide application and instantly understood everywhere. Here's what I thought. Not in our day and age. Listen, the sanctity of marriage is messed up, and it's messed up bad. And so, you know, listen, that's not true. It might have been true in William Newell's day, might have even been true in Paul's day. But in our day, you know, it's sort of hard to understand and put together. But here's Paul's point. Listen, as he's talking here, he says, a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to that husband unless he dies. Now, it's interesting that he says a woman is bound by the marriage and doesn't say anything about the man. In Paul's generation, a woman could never ask for a divorce. A woman could never apply. A woman could never get a divorce. Only the husband. Kind of messed up, right? Ladies, shake your heads. Yeah, it's kind of sort of messed up. Listen carefully. A woman had no right to do that. And, you know, sometimes people, I just even heard the other day, someone said, you know, that Christianity is hard on women. You need to know something. Jesus Christ did more to liberate women than anyone else ever in the history of the world. And Christianity, true Christianity, does more to liberate women than any other move in the entire world. Study history. Look at what's happened because of Christianity. So Paul is speaking in his day, the woman was bound. Do you get that? She's bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. It's interesting, that word released there in verse 2 is more like abolished. In other words, here's what, as a wife, when her husband dies, as a wife, she's abolished as a wife. She's no longer a wife. It's that strong of terminology he's letting us know. Are you tracking with me? So once he dies, well, he'll use the illustration. Look at verse 3. He says, so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So do you kind of get where he's going? Listen, he lays it out, and he says, if as long as he's alive, she cannot marry someone else. But if he's dead, she's free. She's no longer considered a wife when she dies. So here's the thing. Once again, Paul's not teaching us about marriage. Here's what he's teaching us. He's teaching us about the law and the dominion of the law. The law only has dominion when a person is alive. Now, when her husband dies, she's free. So she's no longer under that law. Now, I get the illustration he's doing and what he's doing. So you would expect as we move on, he's going to talk about the husband dying, right? He's used that. He set us up. Don't read yet because I don't want you to. But He's talking about the husband dying, the woman's free. You would expect him to go that direction, and he so doesn't go that direction. He goes almost an opposite direction. As a matter of fact, I read one commentary said Paul is so messed up. He started with an illustration, then he blew it as he began to talk about it later on. And I thought, dude, you're pretty bold. You know, number one, saying the Bible's wrong. Number two, saying that about Paul. Because if you are saved, you are going to see him in heaven, and he's going to smack you, you know? You don't be talking about Paul that way. So listen, I don't think he blew it at all. Once again, think about the thought. Don't get caught up in the details. He's given us an illustration. Here's the thought. Death abolishes the dominion of the law. That's what he's trying to get across. So kind of keep that. You could even write that in your margin if you want. Just write death abolishes or death abolish, right? Or just write abolish if you want. So now, listen, all of that to tell us who we are in Christ and what's gone on with us. So look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So here's what he says. The husband didn't die. Listen, the law never died, right? Here's what he's saying. We were married to the law before Christ. We're under the dominion of the law before Christ. And the law didn't die. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, you can write that down for homework. Then you can do the whole marriage thing, and you can check out this part. In Matthew chapter 5, 17 through 19, I'm going to paraphrase. Jesus said, I don't want you to think that I came to abolish the law. right? He says, I came to fulfill the law. As a matter of fact, not one jot or tittle will disappear from the law ever. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong is the people. So here's what he says. The law that we were married to, the husband didn't die, the wife died. And that's where people say he messed up. But even whether the wife or the husband, if the wife dies, she's free to marry again, except for she's dead. Except in this case. Here's what I love. We were under the law and we were slave to the law. And he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Isn't that what he told us in chapter 6? That when Jesus died, we died. We died with him. We didn't. It's not a make-believe thing. It's not a wishful thing. It's not, I hope that happened. That happened. When he died, we died. And here's what he says, man, you died, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. When he's talking about the body of Christ, he's not talking about the body of Christ, us. He's talking about the physical body of Christ. As a matter of fact, the word there for you have become dead, the original word is more like you were made dead. I kind of like that, huh? You were made dead. How do you get made dead? It's kind of interesting to think about because, listen, it's worded in such a way that you were made dead and you had nothing to do with being dead. You were made dead. How were we made dead? We were crucified with Christ. That's what he tells us. When Christ was crucified, we were crucified with Christ. And guess what? You can't self-crucify. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can't do that yourself. You can get the nails in your feet. You can get the nail in one arm, but how are you going to get the other one done, right? Someone has to crucify. You were made dead. I love this whole thought. Listen to what he's saying. We were made dead in the body of Christ. And then, check this out, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. Oh, wow. Have you ever thought of yourself as the bride of Christ? We talk about the church being the bride of Christ, but I think individually we're the bride of Christ. How cool is that? We just did a wedding about a week ago, and I've told you guys before, I love doing weddings. I love watching the bride come down the aisle and how cool that is. And I noticed this wedding was different. I always look at the groom and everybody looks at the bride. I was watching people this time, and since I've made that announcement, a lot of people are watching the groom because it's so cool to watch his face because it's like, oh. Think about that. Think how excited a groom gets, or you can remember your wedding day, how exciting that was. And then just get that thought in your head and think about that's how Jesus looks at us. We're his bride. Don't you know he's anticipating right now that day when we're brought together? That time when the final horn is blown and we go and we meet him in the air. Don't you know how excited he is about that day? And here's what he says, we're married to him who is raised from the dead. We died, and because we died, coffee over there. So because we died, listen, because we died with him, we're no longer under the law. We're married to another. That was abolished in our life. Now listen, here's something I want you to understand. You know, this is a little bit theological, but I think it's important. Number one, do you understand how important now maybe is a little bit more important for you? The death of Jesus Christ, the fact that he died on the cross. If Jesus wouldn't have died, none of this would mean anything to us, right? But because he died, we died with him. And then more important, the fact that he rose again from the dead means we rose with him and we're married to him. We're united to him. And I love the idea that Paul is letting us know here, man, we have been united with Christ. Listen to the way he put it in Galatians. A lot of us know and have memorized this verse. He says, for through the law, listen, I died to the law. This is Galatians 2, 19 and 20. I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. In the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the same thing. Listen, we're alive in Christ. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer under that tutelage of the law. And then I love what he says. Listen, he says that we were united with him and we were raised with him who was raised from the dead. Now check out what he says. that we should bear fruit to God. Wow. You see, God didn't save us just to save us. There should be fruit in our life. Now, once again, reading a couple commentaries, you know what? There was a couple commentaries, here's what they said, that since we're married and we need to bear fruit, that he's talking about we need to have lots of children. I'm like going, what? I read that in two of the commentaries, and I talked to my books. And I go, where'd you come up with that? And they said, it was Genesis when he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And I go, really? I go, you come out of Genesis and you go all the way to Romans chapter 7 and you think that Romans chapter 7 verse 4 is telling us we need to have a lot of kids? And then I said this, you're crazy. This means nothing about children. This is talking about fruit in our life. You and I, listen, you and I have been married to him, united with him, who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That there should be something going on in our lives. You understand bearing fruit? What does the Bible say the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Galatians 2, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's fruit. And here's what he's saying as a Christian. Is that becoming reality in your life? Do you ever do a checklist, Christian? Do you ever do a checklist of Galatians 2, 22 and 23? Do you ever go down and look at your heart and kind of do an evaluation? Let's see. The fruit of the Spirit. And some people say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all those other things are defining that love. So if you're not doing those other things, you're not someone who loves. And I kind of get that. And I also get that out of 1 Corinthians 13 and the whole chapter on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And you do that thing. Here's what I do. Generally, when I'm in a bad place, I go over the fruit of the Spirit in my heart. And I go, okay, I'm a Christian. I talk to myself a lot. I've told you my mom chewed me out for it. It didn't work. And I go, okay, I'm a Christian. And if I'm a Christian, it says I'm supposed to bear fruit to God because I'm married to Jesus. And here's what I know. When you're close to somebody, that somebody usually rubs off on you. And their personality and some of their things and the, you know, come off on you. And you know, I'm married to him. I should be having some fruit. And then I begin to ask myself, well, how am I? How am I loving? How am I being someone who has joy? Is there much joy in my life? Nothing bums me more than a bunch of, you know, baptized in lemon juice Christians. Like going around just mad all the time. I'm thinking, come on, we should be the happiest people on earth, and you don't even need to go to the happiest place on earth to be the happiest people on earth, because you have Jesus. How much joy, how much peace is there in your life when you're going through turmoil, when you're going through chaos, when you're going through the things that you have no control over? Is there peace? Because he says peace, and then he says long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness. Do you ever do that evaluation? You know when I do it the most? It's when my wife and I are having a disagreement. I stop sometimes, I wished every time, sometimes, and I go, wow, let's see, am I very patient right now? Am I very kind right now? Am I exhibiting goodness? And see, I don't expect my wife to do that to me. I do it myself. And do you see what Paul is saying? Because we died with him, because we rose with him, because we're united to him, we should be bearing fruit to God. That should be a reality. If you've never memorized Galatians 2, 22 and 23, get it memorized. Get it in your heart. My problem is I've memorized a lot of these scriptures years ago in the NIV. Now I use the New King James, and now I have them memorized in the NIKJV. You know, and so I mess them. That's why I usually don't quote them in my mind. I don't care if I mess them up in my mind, because God's not that concerned with every detail, right? He wants it in my heart. But I don't usually say them out loud because I totally mess them up, because I have them in two translations in there, and I'm a guy. And we don't do that well. So listen what he says. He says, now you bear fruit to God for, now I love this, listen, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. I just read the last part of each one of those verses, that we should bear fruit to God, or you bear fruit to death. That's sort of a no-brainer, isn't it? I don't want to bear fruit to death. I want to bear fruit to God. But notice what he says, for when we were in the flesh. Now, when he's talking about that, the word flesh, that exact word is used several different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's talking about this body we have, just our fleshly body, that I call it an earth suit that God gave us. Because it is. All this is, listen, all our body is a way to get around on earth, to survive, and to be able to have some kind of relational aspect with others. Our real us is our soul of who we are. So this is our earth suit. Sometimes it's talking about that, and sometimes it's talking about the part of us that is called the sin nature. That part that draws us towards the world. That part of us that still longs for some of the things of the world. You know that battle that we have daily in our life? That we struggle with? Those temptations come and our flesh kind of, yeah, let's do this. And you have to battle that flesh, right? And you have to come against it. So he says, listen, when you give in to the flesh, when you give in to the flesh, here's the thing. The flesh is under the law. And when you give in to the flesh, he says, listen, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body, were at work in us, those passions. Have you ever noticed, even today as a believer, you still have that flesh, you still have that sin nature. Have you ever noticed sometimes when somebody says, don't sit there, you go right there and sit, right? You're not going to tell me where to sit. Who do you think you are? You know, at one time in our fellowship, we kind of masked off some of the back rows so people would come more forward, because people don't like to sit up front, because we have a lot of people from Baptist churches who come now and they sit in the back. Little joke. But anyway, listen, we used to have ropes up so people couldn't sit in the back. And guess what people did? You're telling me where to sit in church. Rip the rope down and go sit down. That's the way we are, right? And listen, that passion's not aroused till someone says, don't. And then we go, do. Right? And it comes up in us when there's these laws, we see laws. Like, I always use the speed limit law. Most of us say 25 means 30. 30 means 35. 40, and on we go. We always up it a little bit, right? Where did that come from? That sinful passion inside of there. So you kind of get the point. Listen, the law brings that out in us. It's not the law that's bad. The law is good. God's law is perfect and just. But it brings that out. And here's what he says, man. Those were aroused and they were at work in the members to bear the fruit to death. Oh, Galatians, earlier than the 22 and 23 in Galatians 5, 19 and 20 through 21. Listen to what Paul says before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh, oh, by the way, they're not fruit, they're works, right? Because you're under the law. The works of the flesh are evident. Listen to these. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you get that list? That's quite a list, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is like this long. The fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, is like this long. There's a whole bunch in there. And listen, most of us, we know the big ones, right? Most of us, we're not murderers. You know, we don't do those things. But man, I kind of read some of these, and I read hatred, contention, jealousies. Those are all works of the flesh. And listen, they lead to death. Paul even says in Galatians that those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Here he says, listen, when you do those things, you're working and your fruit is eventually going to be death. That's not good. So listen what he says, because it just gets better. But Now we have been delivered from the law. Hallelujah, huh? Listen, that should go deep in our hearts. We've been set free from the law. Last week I talked about, the master that we serve, and we serve one master or the other. And true freedom, listen carefully, true freedom is obedience. Remember last week I used the two illustrations, the collie who was obedient to her master and did everything good and was free to run all over, and my dog who was not free and who was chained up and didn't have freedom. And just think about that. Here's what he's saying. You and I, we've been delivered from the law. Now, that doesn't mean we do whatever we want. He goes on. We have been delivered to the law, having died to what we were, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Listen how cool this is. We have been set free by the death of Jesus and by being united with Him and married to Him to be set free to serve in the newness. In our new life, you and I get to serve God. How cool is that? Listen, you get to do the things of the law. You finally have a way to do the things the law says to do, because he goes on there and he says, listen, we have been set free so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, when he says Spirit here too, mine's capitalized in the New King James. I think it should be capitalized. Here's the thing. We've been set free to serve in the newness of the Spirit. The Spirit comes within us. He, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us and empowers us now to glorify God with the lives that we have. That's the good news. That's the newness that He's given us. And we need to understand that. And listen, we need to celebrate that. Hey, we can do the law. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. If anyone can keep the law, the Spirit of God can keep the law. And He's there in. And listen, I just love the way he says, now, listen, we've been set free to serve. Have you ever thought of it that way? Listen, if you really get it in your heart, go back to that whole thing about that collie, and the guy blew the whistle, and the collie did everything the collie was supposed to do, because he was trained to do that, and he was free. There was no leashes. There was no electric fences. There was none of those things that we get for our dogs who are not behaved, and he was free to be exactly who God created him to be, a good collie shepherding sheep. Now, here's what he's saying. You want to be free? Get rid of all of your man-made rules. Throw those silly rules out and realize you died to that, and get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ came, and when he rose again, he raised you to a new life, and now you have the freedom to serve God by the Spirit, not by some letter. You don't need some letter written to you. Check this out. I can't tell you the last time I looked at my marriage license. Some of you are going, well, what are you talking about? That's the letter. I have a license that says I'm married to Gaynell. I don't even know where it is. Do you get my point? But every morning, I don't wake up and go, hey, could you show me that license? Because, you know, there's things I want to make sure about, and you got to do that, and we're going to live by the letter, and I know, you know, just get it out. No, what do I wake up? I serve her. Why? Because I've been set free. I'm married to her. We're united. Are you getting my point? Listen, God should not have to come to you with a set of rules. And you shouldn't have to live, quote, by a set of rules or man-made rules. You are free today to do the things in the law because the law is good. And because now you're good because you're in Christ and you have the Spirit. Check this out. Listen to these two verses. By the way, we're stopping here today. Some of you, I noticed you were. I know some of you are thinking, how's he going to get to verse 12? Another mistake. So this was my mistake. I give the secretaries where I'm going to go at the beginning of the week, and then I start studying, and I go, oh, I'm not going there. So anyway, listen what he says. We have been set free, in the newness of the Spirit. Check out what the Lord said to Israel in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He says in Ezekiel 36, he says this, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and all of your idols. I will give you, listen, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." That was a promise from God to Israel, and we get grafted into that whole thing, and he puts his spirit in us. Why? So we can walk in his commandments, so we have the freedom to do that and the joy of doing that. Oh, and Jeremiah, you know what, for homework, read all of Jeremiah 31. It's like over the top good, but here's a little bit of it. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them out of took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Oh, is that good? Man, I love in Jeremiah 31, God says that over and over. Do you ever look in the mirror in the morning and go, "I'm his people. I'm his. I belong to him." And we have the freedom. Man, here's what Paul is letting us know. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. And so when we died with Christ, and when we're united with him, and we're raised now as he is raised, now we have that newness of life to be able to honor God with our lives, and check this out, to be the men and women he created us to be. God has a purpose for us, and I believe he has a purpose for every single one of us. And he made us for that purpose. And here's the great thing, the way to fulfilling that purpose is not through a bunch of legalistic acts, and surely it's not through a bunch of sinful acts. The way to fulfill that purpose is yielding yourself and being a servant of the God Most High. Then you will see great things. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, I just thank you how, Lord, even through that illustration of marriage, it becomes pretty clear what you're talking about. That person before death was abolished at death and raised to newness of life. And now we have the freedom to serve in the newness of the Spirit, not by the letter. And God, you've placed your Spirit within us to enable us, to equip us, and to guide us through this thing we call life, on this journey that we're on. So Lord, today, this morning, we just want to simply say, here we are, God. Have your way. Thank you for setting us free, as we sang earlier. Thank you for doing the work that only you could do. And I'm going to ask you to stay in a place of prayer for another couple minutes. And the attitude of prayer is I just want to, listen, I want to reach out to anyone in here today who does not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know right now, listen, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible also says that every single one of us is a sinner. So we deserve death. That's what we deserved. And the good news, as we touched on, the good news is Jesus Christ came and died for your sin, died for my sin. He died in your place, and here's the thing, now he holds out this gift to you called eternal life. And all you have to do is trust him. He's giving you this gift of life. And so that you can bear fruit to God and not fruit to death. And all you have to do is take it and receive it. So today I want to encourage you, if you're here and you do not have that relationship that we were talking about with Jesus, take that step right now and give him your heart. I'm going to say a prayer. You can say it with me out loud, or you can say it with me silently. But listen, it's got to come from your heart. You got to be genuine about this. Or maybe, listen, maybe you've backslid and God is calling you back. You know what? Come home. Come home right now, and once again, give Him your life. Give Him your heart. So you say this prayer again, out loud or silent. Volume doesn't matter. What matters is the sincerity of your heart. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now, I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my heart. Jesus, I want you to invade my life. This morning, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it, I'm going to ask you just to do a simple thing. I want you to raise up your hand so I can see it. Raise it up in the air so I can see it, that I can encourage you. I see yours way in the back there on my left. Anyone else in here? I see yours in the center there. God bless you in the back. Anyone else this morning? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you for those individuals that raise their hand. And Lord, right now I pray that they would have that understanding of the greatness of your salvation, your amazing grace that we sang about this morning. Take those hearts and make them a heart of flesh, a soft and pliable heart. And God, I pray that they would know that their sin has been washed away by your blood, that the guilt and the shame is gone, and now they've been set free. Free to serve you. Free to walk in that righteousness that you walk in. So bless and encourage them. And for all of us, God, we want to go out those doors and we want to honor you with our lives. And we want to glorify you with our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with those who raise their hands.